Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Inspiring you to bring God back into the conversation of the day. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What's your story? What's your song today? I'm Carmen LaBurge, listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. What's your story today? Are you living today with the blessed assurance of knowing God in Christ Jesus and knowing who you are in relationship to him? Do you even know that that's available? You can know the blessed assurance today of living moment by moment in the fullness of the knowledge that you are loved, that God sees you, God knows what you're dealing with, and he doesn't condemn you. No, in fact, he's got a redemptive plan. He loves you. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. Like, what God's got for you is for your good. Do you want to know him? Our friends over at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association are inviting you to take a first step of faith today, maybe a second or a third step of faith today. Maybe you've never like engaged with God's offer of blessed assurance in Jesus. Well, we want to invite you to take that step. You can text the word faith to 41224 and get started, or take the next step on your journey of faith with Jesus. God is working right now. Do you know that? God's on it. Whatever it is. Like, whatever you're in the midst of today, God's got it, because God's got you in the midst of it. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, then God is working right now in you, around you, and through you. God's on it. Like, you know, I know that, you know, you got up this morning. I got up this morning. God didn't get up this morning. God was already up. And it wasn't as if, you know, God had to look at the to-do list to find out, oh, what concerns have been raised by the people, because those are the things I need to get on today. No, no, no. God's already on it. God's already working. We're catching up with him. God's got you in the midst of whatever you're enduring today. And God's got you on the other side of it. Like, you think about Jesus in the boat, right? He's asleep. There's a storm. He's with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and there's this like raging storm, and they're like paddling for their lives. And, you know, they got buckets and they're trying to get the water out of the boat, and they're a frenzied mess. And Jesus is confidently sound asleep on the cushion at the front of the boat. Why? Because Jesus, he already sees what's happening on the other side of the storm, on the other side of the lake. When they arrive, Jesus already, he's on it. Like, he's already working on what the Father is working on. Do you have that kind of blessed assurance that God's got it, whatever it is? So what is it today? What's the it in your life? Because whatever it is, God's on it. Fear, fatigue, pain, regret, loneliness, loss, addiction, illness. What is it? What is it in your life? What's the it? God's got you in the midst of it. What is it? Is it physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, political? Whatever it is, God's got you in the midst of it. He sees all the way to the other side of it. What is it today? Is it marriage or family or church or neighbors or colleagues? What is it? God's got you in the midst of it. sometimes when we're, you know, out there just living in the midst of the world, somebody catches our attention, like our attention is drawn to a particular individual. And I had that experience. I saw her sitting there, and I could tell that she was waiting. You know, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You've seen her too. You don't know who she is, and you don't know what she's waiting for, but you know that she's waiting. You can tell when someone's waiting, right? They're checking their watch. They're checking their phone. They're searching with their eyes to the right and to the left. Maybe they're looking at the cars that are turning, or they're trying to catch somebody's face in a crowd. If you've been in a waiting room lately, you know how fixed people's eyes get on that screen where their beloved's name is, you know, going to move from the blue to the green, or God forbid, from the blue to the red. Their eyes are like fixed on those doors that come out of the surgical suite into the waiting room because they're waiting. There's people waiting all over the place for all kinds of things today. What are you waiting for today? Farmers in some places are waiting for the rain to fall, and in other places, not only are they waiting for the rain to stop, but now they're waiting for the floods to subside. Crops are going to be a total loss in some parts of the country this year because of too much rain. And so that's going to result in farmers and families and entire communities waiting to know the cost of the devastation. Families are waiting for test results today to come back, doctors to make a diagnosis or offer a treatment plan. I know some people waiting like that today. You probably do as well. Maybe today you're waiting for a call to come. Maybe you're waiting for some news from the mission field or the front lines. Maybe you're waiting for a prodigal to turn toward home. Maybe you're waiting for God to move in a particular situation in a way that you have asked. Waiting is hard. Waiting is also totally normal. And waiting is not a waste. Pastor Mark Vrogrop is going to be here in just a moment. And we're going to talk about his new book, Waiting Isn't a Waste, The Surprising Comfort of Trusting God in the Uncertainties of Life. And so let's wait together for a moment. Let's wait on the Lord and allow him to renew our strength, even in the midst of the waiting, because waiting is not a waste. So let's not waste the waiting. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Well, I've been waiting for this conversation. I bet you have been waiting for Pastor Mark Vrogrop to return to the program. We love him. We love the conversations that we've had over the course of time. Dark clouds, deep mercy. We've talked with him about lament. We've talked with him about how he prepares to preach and how he invites a community of believers into that process. Mark is a pastor. He's also an author, and he's joining us today with Waiting Isn't a Waste. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning, Carmen. Great to be back on your program. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, it's wonderful to talk with you again. Waiting. Why a book on waiting, and what does it mean that waiting isn't a waste?
Yeah. Well, the reason I wrote the book is because I stink at waiting. And I realized over the last couple of years through the pandemic and a host of just leadership and church challenges that I need to figure out how to welcome God into these gap moments of my life in a way that's more biblical, more consistent, and more life-giving. And so God did some great things in my life through that season. And then I just wanted to go further. And so I wrote a book so that I could explore it. As people read the book, they'll find me a fellow journeyer, a fellow struggler when it comes to waiting. And essentially, my understanding of waiting is this, that waiting is learning to live on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. And so Waiting Isn't a Waste unpacks that thought through a number of passages, illustrations, and exploration ideas.
I particularly appreciate the appendices, because I feel like you are giving us tools to use as we wait upon the Lord, and as we prepare to wait, because we need to have passages of scripture woven into our hearts and minds so that we can draw upon them in times of waiting. And I feel like that's part of what you're doing in the appendix, and we can talk about that in a moment. But one of the things that you give us in here as a wonderful tool is mapping God's faithfulness. Can you just talk about the importance of sort of reviewing in our own life experience the times that we have waited and how we have found God faithful in those?
Absolutely. It was one of the lessons that was really helpful for me in particular, because, you know, when I look back on my life, I can see objectively how moments of waiting have really yielded good spiritual fruit. Like, give me a couple months, give me a year, give me five, give me 10 years. I can see it. I can trace the handiwork of God. My problem is that in the moment, I forget that those historical redemptive moments are real. They don't feel real, because in the moment, all I feel is the tension of the gap. So mapping God's faithfulness is a way to kind of do what we find often in the scriptures, where God's people are commanded to remember the works of the Lord. So mapping God's faithfulness means go back, think about a scenario in your life in the past where you had to wait, describe it. What was the resolution over time that you saw? And in some cases, it may not be fully resolved. What is it that you learned about the character of God? So think of the God is statements. God is our refuge. He is my shepherd. What did you learn about God through that, now looking at it? And then finally, in light of those three questions, what lessons would you want to pull into your present experience? Like right now, in light of the historical work of God, in light of mapping his faithfulness, how can you learn to live on that reality? So it's just another application of that idea of waiting, learning to live on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life.
Mark, it has occurred to me that there's a relationship between waiting and what we do while we're waiting, and how we consider who God is in the midst of our waiting, how we don't waste our waiting, and lament. So can you connect those two? Because you have spent a lot of time not only thinking about and wandering around in the topic of lament, but those are the conversations that you have been having with, you know, the overhearing world in relationship to your prior book. And so I'm wondering, you know, can you just draw the connection for us between lament, experiences of lament, waiting on God, and then this conversation about waiting not being a waste?
Yeah, and there's so many. That's a great question, because the first time I ever used the phrase waiting isn't a waste was in the context of my work on lament, specifically the book of Lamentations, and very specifically Lamentations 3, where it says, it is good, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So one of the things that came out of my lament study is that there are seasons that aren't necessarily grief-oriented. Sometimes waiting and grief go together, but there's also seasons where our waiting is a gap in time where, like with grief, we're reminded that we're not in control. And think of lament as what you do when you're grieving, and waiting as what you do when you're living in a gap. Both can be challenging, but they're challenging in different ways. The connection between them is we're not in control, and lament is probably the answer to more traumatic events. I think waiting is the answer to longer seasons where we just don't know what's going on. So what I want to do is just kind of reclaim the value, not just of suffering, that's what I try to do with lament, but to reclaim the value of spaces where we just don't know what's happening.
Are there times that you just feel like you don't know what's happening? You know who God is. You know that God is good. You know that God is at work. But you are feeling like, there's the already and the not yet, and I'm in the middle of that. Well, that is what waiting feels like. And so how do we wait as people who know who God is and who trust God and who believe in God? how do we wait? And how is our waiting and how we wait a witness to the gospel? We're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Mark Vrogrop here in just a moment. I know you have to wait for that, but waiting isn't a waste. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Hey, I really like it that you listen whenever you want, wherever you are, at all times of the day and night. That is so cool. So thank you so very much for all the ways in which you support this ministry with your prayers and words of encouragement. Right now, in order for this podcast to be available everywhere all the time for everyone, I actually need your help. Could you support this podcast right now so that more people in more places at every hour of every day could hear about Jesus and grow in their relationship with him? Click the link in the show notes or give now at myfaithradio.com. And thank you so much again for listening to this podcast. The day is coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today may or may not be that day. I don't know, but I'm waiting for it. What are you waiting for? What is promised in Scripture that you're like, I'm waiting for that today. I am waiting for faith to become sight. I'm waiting for that. We're talking with Pastor Mark Vrogrop. He is the author, among other things, of Waiting Isn't a Waste, The Surprising Comfort of Trusting God in the Uncertainties of Life. Mark, the day is going to come when all the waiting will be over. But today's very likely not that day. It could be. I mean, today could be the day of Christ's return and all the waiting could be over. But in all likelihood, you know, we're going to still be waiting tomorrow on some things. Can you talk with us about what you've learned about how we wait?
Yeah, the waiting that we're experiencing now is central to what it means to be a Christian, right? So we're waiting, as you said, for Jesus to return. So many of us think that waiting is something that's unusual, or it's something that is surprising, or something that should be resisted. Well, you know, just fundamentally, to be a Christian means that we're spiritually and theologically waiting. To be a human means that there's lots of waiting in our daily experience. There's constant reminders that we're not in control. And so one of the ways I think would be helpful is just to think about a biblical understanding of waiting. And you see it in the Psalms in particular, where the psalmist shifts his focus from what he doesn't know about his life to what he does know about God. We see the same thing in Isaiah 40, where, you know, that great text of they'll mount up with wings like eagles, those who wait for the Lord. But prior to that, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. So I think the key to waiting is that we shift our focus from what I don't know about my life, stop thinking about that as important or as emotionally loaded as that is, and to remind yourself and to rehearse, what do I know to be true about God? What do I know? What do I know? God, and I use a series of God is statements. God is my light and my salvation. He is my shield. He is my shepherd. And then just to seek him in the middle of that and ask for his help as you're waiting, and then to trust him that this waiting is a good thing in some way. And I think those are some steps that we can take, along with just identifying that we have a lot of expectations about how our lives are going to turn out, and releasing those and saying, God, I give you even my expectations on when I thought I was going to know about something. And those are some of the ways that we can practice living on what we know to be true about God.
In anticipation of our conversation, I asked a 10-year-old what she knew about waiting. And she said, I like the waiter. And I said, what? And she said, so we went to a Mexican restaurant. I don't know. It was last Sunday. And she said, I liked the waiter. And I thought, okay. So when she thinks about waiting, she's thinking about the person who's serving, the person who's helping, the person who is making sure that, you know, in that case, we have what we need or want. That gave me a little bit different way of thinking about maybe what God expects of me when I'm waiting, what it means to wait upon the Lord, to serve him even in the midst of times or seasons where I think something else should be happening.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible calls us to be a waiter. It says, I wait for the Lord more than those who wait for the morning, more than the watchman. And so the idea is that waiting isn't just something that happens to me. It's part of my identity. As a Christian, I am a waiter. I'm looking in my gap land with hope to God for him to be able to both meet my needs, answer my prayers, and as a result, I'm placing my hope in him. And so what a lot of people don't realize, and I didn't, is that waiting and hope in the Bible are linked together. In fact, one Hebrew word for wait is kavah, and a word for hope is tikvah. So those two words go together. But in our society, even in our, I think, our Christian experience, many of us, waiting and hope are not linked. And I think part of the problem is that we don't see waiting as part of our identity as a follower of Jesus. We see it as something that's happening to us and something we should avoid at all cost. Waiting is an opportunity for us to live out what we know and what we believe.
Waiting is hard. Waiting is common. Waiting is biblical. Waiting is slow. Waiting is commanded. And waiting is relational. Those are the markers in Mark Vrogop's book, Waiting Isn't a Waste. Talk with us about waiting being relational.
So there's so many people in our churches and in our lives who are waiting. And if you start to ask people about what they're walking through, it's going to be surprising how many of them are experiencing a variety of seasons where they're just not sure what's going on in their lives. And that provides an opportunity for the body of Christ to really live out its relational and communal qualities in terms of spiritual formation. Sundays, in particular, allow us an opportunity to, if you will, borrow hope from other people. I'm sure you've had this experience, Carmen, I have, where I'm singing a song and, I'm maybe not really into it all that much, but I see somebody else in the congregation and they are all in, and it like snaps my heart into a right position. And in that moment, I'm sort of borrowing hope from them. Or you're listening to a sermon, and maybe it's a familiar text, but the way that it's being exposited and preached, it adds a new layer of hope in your life. Or I think of a couple that was going through a really difficult foster to adopt situation, and I knew it was hard. And so when I would see them on Sunday, it's just as simple as just giving them a fist bump, saying, "Keep going. God's going to help you. Keep going." And just week after week, just relentless encouragement of people who are in there waiting is really important, because we know that we should hope, but gaps are hard, and it helps if we have other people who remind us of things that we know are true but don't feel true in the moment.
And is it okay in the midst of it to also just pipe up and say, how long? How long, O Lord? Like there's a faithful prayer in the midst of it where we can air our frustration.
Yeah, I mean, that's the essence of lament, right? You find that in the book of Revelation, where the martyrs say that. How long, until you make this right, until you avenge our blood? How long until you bring justice on the earth? And, one out of every three psalms has some sort of lament tone connected to it. And so when we're in these gap moments, it's not a time for silence. It's not a time for anger or anxiety or apathy. This is a moment for us to keep talking to God while we're experiencing the struggle of uncertainty. So yeah, talking to God is really, really important. And we have a beautiful language like lament that we can talk to God when we're frustrated or really sad that this is so hard.
You have my you got my mind working, and I always appreciate that. Thank you so much for joining us again today and bringing us just an excellent conversation for us to consider. Waiting isn't a waste, the surprising comfort of trusting God in the uncertainties of life. Pastor Mark Vrogop. Mark, as always, thank you so much for being here.
Carmen, thanks for all you do to help people follow Jesus well and for having me on the program.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm happy to send you guys the direct link so that you can connect with Mark and this book. So just text me 877-933-2484 and we'll fire those links right back to you. Elections. Yeah, we're in that season. You know it. I know it. And elections matter as far as they go. But we're going to consider today God's perspective on sort of the scope and sequence of all of redemptive history. So God's been at this a long time. Nations rise and fall. We live in a gospel universe where the eternal God who raised Jesus from the dead reigns without end. He's on the throne today. He's at work. And so whatever happens in this upcoming election or the next one, God remains God. Jesus remains Lord. The Spirit remains in full power. So as we think about how we, as Christians, are going to engage with the culture in this election cycle and in every other cultural consideration of the day, what posture will we take? What is your posture of cultural engagement? Have you got a strategy? Are you working on it? Do we have any good exemplars? We have been considering the life of Daniel with Dr. Corbin Hornbeek. He's the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul and Northwestern Media, of which we are a part. And we've been considering with Corbin the life of Daniel as a good exemplar that we can follow in terms of developing our own strategies for cultural engagement today. And so what does it look like to not only have theological certainty with humility and moral clarity and intellectual curiosity, but what does it also look like to have cultural flexibility? That's up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen. What does it look like to live as a Christian in the midst of the culture today? Whatever that culture looks like, whatever the culture is up to. We are talking with Dr. Corbin Hornbeek about strategies for gospel-empowered cultural engagement in the world today. Corbin, welcome back.
Well, good morning, Carmen, and it's so good to be back with you here on this beautiful morning.
Why Daniel? Like, why are we talking about the person of Daniel as kind of our exemplar for what a gospel-empowered cultural engagement might look like?
Yeah. I think, as we look through, as we look at the world that we live in today, we're looking also for models in Scripture that give us some guidance. We're looking at people throughout Scripture that lived in times that might feels somewhat similar to ours if we really look into it. And Daniel was one of those figures in the Scripture who was part of the Jewish exile. He was a young boy. He was taken by force by the Babylonians when he was maybe 12 or 13 years old, taken to Babylon as part of that exile. He was re-educated in the ways of the Chaldeans, so he was educated in a secular world, and yet he grew up and lived as a leader with an unwavering faith in Yahweh, in God. And not only that, but he rose to levels of leadership and prominence in Babylon, where he served under four godless secular kings, two Babylonian and two Persian. And so I think sometimes when we think of our world today, what it means for us as Christians to be sojourners, exiles sometimes we feel like in a world that's very secular, very godless in some ways, it calls us to a place of reflection. What does it look like for us as men and women who love the Lord Jesus, who have faith in God, who live our lives according to the Scriptures? How do we live in this world that is increasingly secular? And Daniel, in the story of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, gives us a fantastic model of what that looks like.
So when we talk about Daniel, some of the things that you and I have already had conversations about. We've talked about his theological certainty demonstrated with humility, talked about his moral clarity, knowing right from wrong and choosing right from wrong every time, everywhere. And we've talked about intellectual curiosity, that all truth is God's truth. And so we don't have to shy away from or be afraid of knowledge. Today, let's talk about this fourth strategy for gospel-empowered cultural engagement, cultural flexibility. This is probably the one that gets many of us as Christians in most hot water with each other, because we point at other Christians and we're like, you can't be with those people doing that.
That's right.
So talk with us about cultural flexibility. What does that mean?
Yeah. You know, I've been reading some things this summer already, Carmen, and, you know, there's a lot of terms that are being floated around in the world right now. Things like post-Christian or post-modern, or, you know, some of those kinds of worlds that words that describe the world that we live in. And some of the things I've been reading point us to the fact that we're, in some ways, maybe the word we'll use is we're living in apostolic times. We're living in a time where the Christian worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, and some of us who have lived, you know, maybe if we're 50 years old and older, we can recall a time and a day when the world seemed so different, where it looked like, you know, the world embraced a Judeo-Christian worldview. And maybe we're lamenting or recalling some of those times in our day-to-day, and we're feeling like the world has moved past that. And there's a tendency, I think, to lament or to wish that we could go back to those times. I think the times that we're living in are some of the most exciting times right now because we are living in apostolic times. We're living in a time where we are going to be called on as men and women, leaders in the Christian world, to live out our faith, and it has to be relevant to the world because the world around us doesn't have a clue. The world around us doesn't understand some of the basic things that we sort of take for granted as Christians. And so it calls us to a different kind of life and a different kind of leadership in an apostolic time. When we look back on the early church and the emergence of the early church, and we saw the church growing, but it wasn't maybe in the same way that we think about church growth today. It was very organic. It was very relational. People shared resources with each other. They spent time with each other. Paul had some really challenging conversations in the early church with people in Athens who believed all kinds of things about a lot of different gods and all of that. So I think as we approach, you know, this idea and this concept of cultural flexibility, we need to understand not the Christian world that's familiar to us, but we need to really understand and look at the world around us that has no idea who we are, why we live, why we believe and think the things we do. And I think, Carmen, it calls us to a deeper place of engaging ourselves as Christians in the world around us to share the love of God.
Part of this is recognizing that we are not in charge of the Amen. Culture that we are a part of. Like we are people who are living in a time and in a place, but it's not a time and place where, like, we're in charge. And God's not promising that we're going to be in charge. That's right. Not this idea that Christians are going to be the power brokers, that Christians are going to be right. the ones that are in charge of everything. That's actually not biblical.
Right.
And so I guess I think of, like, Jeremiah telling us to pray for the welfare of the city.
That's right.
Like, that's a foreign city. Where the people are in exile, and yet, you know, what is it like to pray for them? Or I think of God sending Jonah, and Jonah being like, I don't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. Like, I
want them to
don't
die.
Don't want those people. Or Paul recognizing that, hey, even in prison, there's an opportunity. I just think that there are some times that we imagine that we're going to get to rule and reign in the culture of the day when that is just not what
it is not
promised in Scripture about the Christian witness.
Yeah. You know, I think it, in fact, the opposite is true. Just what you said a moment ago, Carmen. I think in apostolic times, the times that we're living in now, I think those people, those of us, people of faith, Christians, in fact, there's a greater likelihood that we will suffer. We may suffer loss. We may suffer marginalization. We may suffer the loss of a job if we say the wrong thing. We may suffer ridicule or persecution. But I also think that in these times, we are more alive spiritually than we generally are when we're living in perhaps a dominant culture, when we're living as a culture that embraces what we do. One of the thoughts that I had recently is that, you know, when we're living in a, you know, the Judeo-Christian culture that affirms, you know, the way we live and what we think, we tend to see the world through our five senses, and we tend to experience the blessings. So what we can taste, touch, see, smell, hear, the five senses. But when we're living in apostolic time, I think we live and experience the world through the spiritual world, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God that is doing things in the spiritual realms that we can't apply our five senses to. And we lean on that, and we depend on that, and we pray for God to do things that we can't humanly do, physically speaking. And so when I say it's some of the most exciting times to live in, sure, we can experience persecution, we can suffer loss, but I also think that it calls us to a place of deep, deep spiritual reflection, prayer, where we call on the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do in our own strength.
We're talking with Dr. Corbin Hornbeek. He's the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul and Northwestern Media, of which Faith Radio is a part. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Faith Radio. We're talking about strategies for gospel-empowered cultural engagement. We have talked on prior occasions about the need for theological certainty and to walk in that theological certainty with great humility. We've talked about the need for moral clarity, not just knowing right from wrong, but choosing to actually do what is right in every moment, everywhere, all the time. And we've talked about intellectual curiosity, that all truth is God's truth, and we never stop learning, and we never stop seeking truth and being unafraid that when we discover it, when we find it, like, right, it's God's truth, because it's all truth's God's truth. And then today we're talking about cultural flexibility. You can be a person of God in and under any and every government of every time and place, in every cultural environment. You can be a Jesus person in and under any kind of cultural reality. So what does it look like to be Jesus-y? What does it look like to be Jesus-y in the world today as we encounter our equivalents of the Jews or the Romans, the Samaritans, the rich, the poor, the right, the wrong? We're going to talk more about cultural flexibility here in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
As we consider the life of Jesus and the life of the first generation of Christians, reading here the book of Acts and all the letters to the Christians in the New Testament, we see people who, like, wake up. They come to see and understand and then receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it changes everything. We see Christians then telling other people about the good news and inviting them to respond in repentance, be baptized, and follow Jesus. The movement of Christianity grows person by person and then exponentially as people walking in darkness receive the light of Christ and want others to know what they know and have what they have. Well, you and I are living in dark days. People need light. And Jesus is the light of the world today in the same way that he was the light of the world at the beginning of creation and at the first Christmas and throughout his life on earth and in his radiance now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the light of the world. So if you're walking in darkness of any kind today, I invite you to consider Jesus. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about it, just text the word faith to 41224.
All right, let's make a list. What are all the things that Jesus did that we view as, you know, good Christians, as keepers of rules, certainly as the Pharisees of his day, you know, Jesus should not have done? Jesus shouldn't be, like, eating with sinners. He shouldn't be, like, meeting with that woman at the well in Samaria. He shouldn't even be in Samaria. Jesus did all kinds of things that tested the culture of his day in terms of his talking with and walking with, calling unto himself and redeeming broken people from broken places of all kinds. So what does it look like to be Jesus-y today as we represent him in the culture of our day? Are you culturally flexible enough to actually reach the lost? I think that is the question before us. We're talking with Dr. Corbin Hornbeek about the strategies for gospel-empowered cultural engagement. Corbin, like, who are the people today that, you know, the good Christians, you know, they aren't going near them?
Yeah, they're, you know, this world that we live in, and of course I'm in the Twin Cities here, this is an incredibly multicultural city. There are people from all over the world. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to have dinner with a family that served us Ethiopian food. Oh my goodness. I have had food from all over the world, but I've never had Ethiopian food. And it's messy. I mean, your hands are a mess. Your face is a mess. And part of the mess that comes with eating Ethiopian food is what brings people together. I mean, just sitting there looking across the table at each other with this stuff dripping down your face, and you're trying to wipe it off and clean your hands, and it's hot, and so you're sweating, and it builds community. When you're sitting around the table, sharing a meal with people who are from a different country or a different culture or have a different worldview, that's what I think it means for us in today's world, to be culturally flexible, to invite people into our homes, but also to be willing to go into their homes and build relationships. And that's what we saw Jesus do. That's what we saw Paul do. That's what we saw the disciples do. Of course, the disciples were a little resistant because they felt like, wow, this is, I'm not sure we should be in Samaria, like you said. And I love that verse I'm just missing the book, the chapter, but in John where it says, and Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he really didn't have to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria. And it would have been more culturally acceptable for him to go around Samaria on his way back to Galilee, but he chose to go through Samaria. And I think as we're thinking about strategies for cultural engagement, we have to choose to go through Samaria. And we're going to find some people that we would prefer not to rub shoulders with when we go through Samaria.
Rubbing shoulders is a good, that's just a good turn of phrase to talk about. Like, who do we rub shoulders with? Yeah. Because that implies touching.
It does.
I think about the woman who was outcast in every way, who struggled to make her way through the crowd. People who did not want to rub shoulders with her. But she just knows she's just got this faith that if I could just touch the edge of his garment, right? There's so much power in that man. And so when we talk about cultural flexibility, I think we're talking about, as you just described, sitting down at table together across all kinds of differences and getting to know each other. Maybe here you could be thinking about the Good Samaritan. Are you passing by people on the other side of the road because, you know, you're trying to remain ritually clean in some way?
Yeah.
And in that, you're missing the ministry. So when we talk about cultural flexibility, we are talking about being the disciples of a man who ate with sinners. Doesn't Jesus know who he's eating with? I mean, sometimes we worry about our reputation when the person whose reputation we should be worried about is Jesus. When you use the turn of phrase cultural flexibility, can you summarize that for us in a way that we can understand it as a strategy for culture engagement?
The flexibility, I think the opposite of that, which is easier for me to think of, is inflexible. I am so familiar with my world. I'm so familiar with my upbringing, and I'm so familiar with the people that I grew up with or went to school with or, you know, my community. I'm so familiar with that I don't have to be flexible. People understand me and I understand them. We talk the same language. We finish each other's sentences. And so, you know, when we think about the movement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to the outermost ends of the earth. That was the great commandment. Go. Go from Jerusalem. Go from your place where people speak the same language, eat the same food, and talk the same talk. Go into Judea, and then go into Samaria, and then keep going. It's interesting when I've looked at the the movement of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews, so well trained in that tradition. And where did he go? He went to Ephesus, he went to Philippi, he went to Thessalonica and Corinth and Rome, and he couldn't wait to get to Spain and probably never got there. He kept moving out further and further and further. But why did he choose those cities? Why not other cities? Well, he chose those cities because they were the cultural thought centers of the world, of Asia Minor at that time. So he went where people thought things differently about the world. And he had to walk into those places, and he had to make the gospel relevant to them. And I think for us as Christians today, that's how we need to see the world. We need to be able to go into those places and be able to develop friendships and relationships with people who are going to think we've got some of the weirdest ideas in the whole world, and we're going to have to go. And we're going to have to continue to move out and move out in faith into places where we're going to have some cultural flexibility. We're going to have to move out from our little hometown or the farm that maybe we grew up on and learn to think and understand the way other people see the world. That's how the gospel moves. And that's how the gospel has always moved, through culture. One thing that has never changed, since Jesus walked this earth is the truth of the gospel. And it has transcended every single culture, every single time that we live in, every single political worldview, everything. The gospel continues to be relevant in the world today. So I think as we go into the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost ends of the world, we go with a gospel that is relevant.
Let me encourage you today as you are listening, because what Corbin has just said might provoke you to fear. Like, right? I got to go and I got to make friends with people in the world and I got to share with the gospel with them. Okay, you're just introducing them to your friend Jesus. So when you arrive in that environment, at that table, in that room with those people, like, you are representing Jesus. You're not actually there on your behalf. It's not your reputation that's at stake. The gospel is true because the gospel is a person, and that's who you're there to share. And you can do that. You're totally equipped to do that. Introduce people to your friend Jesus, who, yes, is the savior of the world, but each and every one of them need him too. Corbin, as always, thank you so much for being with
us. Thank you.
What a delight.
Thank you, Carmen. Great to be with you this morning.
Yeah, likewise. Hey, I want to end today where we started, with a song and a prayer. So what's the song on your heart? What's the prayer on your heart? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What's your story? What's your song today? Where in the Word are you today? Get yourself into the Word of God before you get out there into the world that God so loves. God wants to be not just with you today. God wants to be working with you as an instrument of his grace, as an ambassador of his kingdom, as his mouthpiece. Would you let him use you today in that way? God's at work, and God wants to work with you or have you work with him in what he's doing. And let me just remind you, whatever it is, whatever your it is today, your fear, your fatigue, your pain, your regret, God's got that today. All right, so let him have it. He can handle it. Let God have you today in the midst of it all. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks!